Let us then turn in God's words to Deuteronomy chapter 10 as we continue looking at the giving of the law, and we have to see what an awesome gift it is that God gives the law to Israel a second time. We so often think, well, the law, that's an evil, terrible thing. We're not saved by law. So many people today make great noise about that fact, and it's true. But then what purpose has the law? Why would God again give us the law? Why does God in the New Testament reiterate to us that the law is the law of love? That the Ten Commandments are not thrown away into the dumpster of history. So let us look at the second giving of the law and be reminded of the fact that these Ten Commandments show us how to live in thanksgiving to the God who has saved us. So let us hear together God's word, Deuteronomy chapter 10. At that time the Lord said to me, "Hew for yourself two tablets of stone like the first, and come up to me on the mountain, and make yourself an ark of wood. And I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke, and you shall put them in the ark." So I made an ark of acacia wood, hewed two tablets of stone like the first, and went up on the mountain, having the two tablets in my hand. And he wrote on the tablets according to the first writing, the Ten Commandments, which the Lord had spoken to you in the mountain from the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And the Lord gave them to me. Then I turned and came down from the mountain and put the tablets in the ark which I had made. And there they are, just as the Lord commanded me. Now the children of Israel journeyed from the wells of Bein Jaakan to Moserah, where Aaron died and where he was buried. And Eleazar his son ministered as priest in his stead. From there they journeyed to Gudgoda, and from Gudgoda to Jotbatha, a land of rivers of water. At that time the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister to him, and to bless in his name to this day. Therefore Levi has no portion nor inheritance with his brethren. The Lord is his inheritance, just as the Lord your God promised him. As at the first time I stayed in the mountain 40 days and 40 nights, the Lord also heard me at that time, and the Lord chose not to destroy you. Then the Lord said to me, "Arise, begin your journey before the people, that they may go in and possess the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today, for your good. Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth, and with all that is in it. The Lord delighted only in your fathers, to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, you above all peoples, as it is this day. Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart, and be stiff-necked no longer. For the Lord your God is a God of gods and a Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Therefore love the stranger, for you are strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him, and to him you shall hold fast and take oaths in his name. He is your praise, and he is your God, who has done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as the stars of heaven in multitude." Thus far, the reading of God's word. May he add his blessing to our consideration of it this morning. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, so many people scream, "Grace, grace," as soon as anyone starts talking about the law. Many people essentially tear the Old Testament away from the New Testament, out of the Bible, saying the Old Testament is law, the New Testament is gospel. The Old Testament God is mean, the New Testament God is gracious. But this is not true. In fact, these are dangerous ideas. The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. As you have been reading through the Bible, I hope you're reading along with us. God is so gracious to Israel, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We have seen again and again that God offers opportunities to repent, even to the most hardened kings of Israel. Young men in catechism, we looked not long ago at one of those kings, didn't we? After he was in Babylon, having been brought there by Nebuchadnezzar's servants. And when he repented, what happened? He returned to Israel. He was brought back as king. We need to understand the forgiveness of God is Old Testament and New Testament. Setting God's law over against his grace is not biblical. The law is the tutor of God to show us our sins and our misery. We need it. God's law is a gift, telling us how do we live in this world to the glory of God. Jesus says what? If you love me, you don't have to worry about God's commandments, right? If you love me, keep my commandments. God's law is a gift. God tells us again and again, and he lists the commandments, and sometimes he lists them that adulterers, fornicators, thieves, drunkards, and these things will not enter the heaven into heaven. These things are not just random. They arise out of the Ten Commandments. And brothers and sisters, we have to understand that God giving the law a second time to the Israelites is a direct realization, a direct picture of the fact of grace. Israel failed miserably. But God doesn't just wipe them out of the universe, does he? He calls them back to himself. He gives them grace to walk again. And brothers and sisters, when we fail, God doesn't throw us in the trash can. God calls us back to himself to live in thanksgiving, to live in obedience. Again, not because we're saved by being obedient, but because we have been saved by the God of grace, by the God of mercy. And so the theme that we see in God's word this morning is God loves his people by calling them back to obedience from the danger of sin. God loves his people by calling them back to obedience from the danger of sin. In verses 1 through 5, we see that the love of God in the law given again to Moses. In verses 6 through 12, we see that Moses again intercedes for an Israel in danger due to sin. In verses 12 through 17, we see that the great covenant God calls his people to walk in his ways. And in verses 18 through 21, we see that our lives glorify the perfectly just and loving God. And so Moses is called back up the mountain. And God says to Moses, now this time you make the tablets. Remember, the last time God made the tablets. Those tablets which you have broken, he uses Moses. And of course, Moses had not himself broken the commandments, but which Israel, you all, have broken. God doesn't just leave Israel in their sins, and he does not leave us in our sins. After this huge failure, this is an awesome gift. As we said, God doesn't cast them off. He comes close. And this fact is true for us as well. God doesn't throw us away when we sin. He graciously calls us back and comes to us with forgiveness and calls us to believe. He calls us to lives of obedience. He gives us the grace to live by the power of the Holy Spirit in obedience. We can't do this on our own. And not as a license to sin, but we need to realize the sovereignty of God even in that when we fail and fall. God is gracious. At the same time, we must understand that our hope is not in ourselves, not in our righteousness. It is in Christ, as we have just seen. And God will write the same words that were on the first tablets, which all Israel broke. And this time they were to be put in the ark. And notice Moses goes down immediately. God doesn't keep him up for 40 days and 40 nights, because God's presence needed to be with them there day by day through Moses. And brothers and sisters, we need the mediator Christ, and we need the Holy Spirit with us moment by moment, day by day, because we cannot stand on our own. And what a glory it is that God does give us Himself, His Holy Spirit, to dwell in us, to work in us by the same power which raised Christ from the dead. That power works in us to raise our physical bodies to new life. That's not a future hope, someday I'm going to not sin so bad, but that is the power of God working in us, causing us to live according to God's commandments. And so Moses, as was his way, obediently built the ark out of acacia wood, huge two stone tablets like the first, and went up on the mountain. And God wrote the Ten Commandments on these tablets, the same which God had spoken out of the midst of the fire on the day of assembly, and the Lord gave them to Moses. And as we said, Moses turned around, came down the mountain, put the tablets in the ark, again, just as he was commanded. But it wasn't long, and Israel was off in their sinful ways. Israel journeyed under God's cloud of fire, or cloud during the day and fire pillar by night, and they grumbled the whole way. And we read from Bene Jaakon to Mosera, where Aaron died and was buried, and Eleazar his son ministered as priest in his place. From there they journeyed to Gudgoda, to Jotbatha, a land of rivers of water. God provided for their daily needs. Of course, every day they were eating manna given from God. And yet then we read a very cryptic reference here in verses 8 and 9. Levi was separated to the priesthood because of Israel's sin. We don't even have that fact. Levi was separated to the priesthood. You remember the reason Levi was separated to the priesthood? They went in and killed the Israelites because they were sinning before Almighty God. Very much similar to the sins which they had committed the first time at Sinai. And so God changed what he had said. He was going to have the firstborn of every Israelite family was to be a priest. Well, now God took that away, and he said, in place of that, I'm putting the tribe of Levi, which was prophesied, by the way, by Jacob, that Levi would have no inheritance among his brothers. And we see that Levi does not have an inheritance. His inheritance is the Lord. Levi had been chosen because the tribe was willing to bring the judgment of God upon the Israelites. And again, Moses intercedes. Moses went up on the mountain this time for 40 days and 40 nights to intercede for Israel. Again, we are reminded of the intercession of our Savior in our sins and our failures. The danger of sin. We so often think, oh, God will be okay with that. I don't have to worry about that. Sin is eternally dangerous. Do not forget that fact. As we said, those who break God's commandments, God says, such will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And so Moses intercedes before God in heaven, on the top of the mountain, and God heard him and chose not to destroy them. And then God sends Moses forward to journey toward the land which God had promised that he would bring Israel into, the land which he swore to their fathers. Be reminded, this was not because they were worthy. It is because of the undeserved favor of God. So the great covenant God calls his people to walk in his ways. What does the Lord require of Israel? To fear him. To have a righteous fear of God. What does that mean? We don't often want to use this word because people think of God nowadays as God's all love. Well, unfortunately, what they often do is they set different facets of God's fact, of God's being, over against each other. And they say, no, the love one covers everything. We don't have to look at God from any other perspective, like a diamond having many different facets. Fear is an important aspect of God that we are to have toward God. And God uses this word over and over. Holy fear is God-given, enabling us to reverence God and his authority, that God has authority to tell us what to do, to obey God's commandments, that we do not forget about what God tells us to live. God gives us in that holy fear the ability to hate and to turn away from all forms of evil, to shun them. But we have to understand that we are to have a fear toward God of breaking his commandments as we would have to a good earthly father who would correct us rightly. Because God's not going to send us to hell because of failures and sins. He will send us to hell for unbelief. But we need to understand that we are called by God and we are given the grace to hate evil and to turn away from it. Jeremiah 32:40, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them, and I will not turn away from doing them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts so that they will not depart from me. That God puts a fear of him in our hearts so that we don't turn away from him. That God requires us to walk in his ways, to follow after the pathway that God leads us. Think of Israel going through the wilderness. Think of us going through the wilderness and the dangers and trials of this life. God leading the way. Sometimes we don't even see the step ahead of us. But God's way is better than my way, our ideas. To love God, to put God in his ways first, to serve him with all of our heart and soul, not to serve self, but to serve God and to keep his commandments. Notice what he kind of in a parenthetical phrase says, which he commands for your good. We as human beings so often hear God's commandments and say, God, you're keeping the good stuff back from us. I want to do it my way because I think stepping over that line is going to be better for me. No, God commands us. His commandments are for our good. I have a sermon written somewhere wherein the title is God's commandments are our unfair advantage in this world. God tells us how this world works. Be obedient to his commandments and he will provide. Even those who are unbelieving. And our culture has, for years, kept God's commandments because there was this external facade of Christianity. And as we throw God's commandments down the toilet, we are going to go to pot very, very quickly. We need to realize that. We need God's commandments, and that's the first four as well as the last six. Don't get me wrong. Heaven and the highest of heavens cannot contain God. They all belong to God. God is greater than these. Do we think we know better than Him? We better not. Consider the immensity of the heavens. All the stars, we read later on in the chapter that the number of people at that point were greater than the number of the stars in heaven. God has given Abraham greater descendants than that by far, by now, by those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But God is greater than anything on this earth. Nothing on this earth can contain Him. They all belong to God. We all belong to God, so we better figure out. God probably knows a little better than we do how to live in this world. And yet notice the grace of God. God delighted in your fathers to love them. He chose their descendants as it is to this day, we're told. This wasn't because of how good they were or how good we are, but because of God's grace, His undeserved favor. Because God promised to save, and God doesn't go back on His word. It's not because Abraham and Isaac and Jacob were good. Think about that. You've read about them. If you read, well, we read just last night about Abraham saying, "Oh, Sarah, she's my sister." Putting the whole covenant of God in danger. But God prevented. God cared about the things while He failed. Think of the failures that go on in our own lives where we have been unfaithful, but God has been faithful. And what does He say then? Verse 16, "Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your hearts." What in the world? He talks about the sacrament of circumcision, and He brings it back, and He says, "Do that to your hearts." What does that mean? Cleanse our hearts. The sacraments are external. We talked about this in catechism this past week. I can't change your heart, and I can't look at your heart and say, "You're a believer, you're going to heaven." But we do the sacraments as the promise of God, what God says to us. What God says, "Do this to your heart. Cleanse your heart." Israel was stiff-necked. We looked last week at the fact that we are too, aren't we? In Christ, God can give us and has given us a change of heart by the power of the Holy Spirit so that we can live in obedience. Ezekiel 36, 26. "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." God gives us that heart of flesh so that we can live in thanksgiving to Him. God's requirements of circumcision, which is baptism in the New Testament, is not just an outward requirement. God requires a change of heart, a spiritual change in us. And yes, we do not feel God changing us. We voluntarily join in that. But remember, when we desire and when we do these things, it is only because the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. The Lord your God is God of gods, the great God, and He does not show partiality nor take a bribe. The God of gods. Isaiah 45 verse 6, "That they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting, there is none besides me. I am the Lord and there is no other." God is God. But notice, why does He say, "I don't take a bribe"? Because there's no other way to get into heaven. It was really saddening. I heard someone a while back saying, "Well, I'm going to commit this particular sin, but I'll throw an extra 50 in the collection plate Sunday. It'll be okay." It's not how it works. There is no other way of salvation except through faith in Jesus Christ. It's not like this is excessively hard. But we must understand Acts 4:12, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." God is perfectly just. He does not show partiality. He loves the fatherless, the widow, the stranger. God loves the weak. God administers justice to those who on this earth have so much difficulty getting justice. In our culture, it has become somewhat of a meme that the people who can get the good and expensive lawyers, yeah, they can get off of the crime. But many of us who are poorer can't get in anything. God cares about that perfectly. He is perfectly just. He does not show partiality, but rather loves the fatherless. He loves the widow. He loves the stranger. God does not forget about these people as we so easily do. And notice what he says then. Because of this, you love the stranger, because you were strangers in the land of Egypt. Now, I want to talk about, in our current culture, everybody thinks that, well, the stranger means these people coming across the border on the south side of this country. Now, understand, there's a difference in how we react as Christians to strangers and as individuals than the government is called to act. The government is called to have laws. And the government is not there to make a distinction according to grace. The government is to protect us from those who would break laws, who would be our enemies, whether on our inside of our own country or outside. But we, when we have a stranger who is within our ability to help, we as Christians are called, and as churches are called, to help these people. And so it's a very different thing. The judicial system is called to be fair, to be just. We are called to have mercy and to help and to love. So we need to be very careful that we do not confuse the difference between the government that we have in the state, the government which we have in the church, and the government which we have in the family. But we are called to love the stranger, to people who are in need. When we see someone in need, we don't turn our eyes and walk the other direction. We help. We assist in any way that we can. And at the same time, we're called to fear God. We're to help those who are in need, to help the widow, the stranger, the fatherless, the weak person. And at the same time, we are called to fear God, to serve Him, to hold fast to Him, and to take oaths in His name. To fear God. We've already talked about this. The respect of God that causes us to reverence Him, to obey Him, to hate and to shun sin and evil. To serve God. So much we want to serve ourselves, to fill our own bellies, to get the stuff I think I need. But God calls us to put His needs first, to hold fast to Him, instead of to hold fast to our own necks, our own lives, to the things of this earth. God says to hold fast to Him, to take oaths in His name. I don't want to dig deeply into this, but I want to read from question answer 102 of the Catechism, of the Heidelberg Catechism. May we swear by saints or by any other creatures? No, for a lawful oath is calling upon God that He is the only searcher of hearts, may bear witness to the truth and punish me if I swear falsely, which honor is due to no creature. God searches hearts. And when we take an oath, when we sign on the dotted line, we ask God to search our hearts. And that honor is not due to creatures. God is our praise. God is our God. We look at this world, we see the history of Israel, what God had done for Israel, the awesome things which God has done. We think about our own lives, and we look back at what God has done in providing for us day by day. And we need to be humble enough to say, I didn't provide this. I didn't get this with my abilities, my labors. We need to see that our labors can't do these things, that it is the undeserved gift of God. What do you have that you did not receive, Paul says. He says concerning Israel, your fathers went down to Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as the stars of heaven for multitude. And brothers and sisters, we need to understand what God provides for us, and that this stuff that we have is not ours, it is God's. And so then, what do we do with it? How do we serve God with it while we're on this earth? As some of us consider, how do we look forward to that day in which we will enter into glory? How do we serve God with the things that we have and will leave behind? Are we going to leave them to this world and to people who will use them for wrong things? Or do we use them for the service of Almighty God and the spreading of His gospel? And so, brothers and sisters, God gives His commandments to His people to show us how do we live, not because we save ourselves, but as the gracious God who has saved His people, God gives us His law the second time, saying, yes, you failed. You fall far short of the glory that I deserve. But I also give you grace. I give you hope of eternal life, though you have failed. And God is the one who graciously, undeservedly gives to us eternal life. And we live then not according to that law to save ourselves, but out of thanksgiving to the God who has saved us. Amen. Let us then bow our heads in our hearts before God's throne of grace and prayer, and we'll close this prayer together with the Lord's Prayer. Almighty, most gracious Heavenly Father, we stand in awe that you have bought us with the price of the blood of your Son, so that we need not fear judgment. And yet you do not then throw the law in the trash when we fail, but you give it to us again, reminding us that this is how we live in thanksgiving to the God who has saved us. Even as the preamble to the law already says, I am the God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. God has brought us out of bondage to sin. And so, Lord, help us to live in thanksgiving to you. And when we fail, to look again to the cross, to the great God who has paid in full for our sins. And we pray, Lord, that your name might not be dishonored and dragged through the mud because we live in sinfulness, but that others would see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. They would glorify our awesome Savior who saves us. Hallelujah, what a Savior. We pray these things even as Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.